Luke 21, we are continuing our series in the evening on empty things of the Bible, empty things of the Bible. And the particular emptiness I'd like to look at tonight is found in Luke chapter 21. And even though the word empty or void or vanity is not mentioned, all which mean emptiness, even though those words are not mentioned, simply by an act by a woman, a poor widow, simply by that act, she explained to us about the emptiness of devotion. Not the fact that devotion is empty, but by emptying herself, she proved a devotion beyond comprehending. Luke 21, and we just read the first four verses. And he looked up, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather around your word. We're thankful for the privilege that we have, Lord, to come together in this way, to come into church, as it were, to be able to gather online as a body of believers. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight in such an incredible way. I pray that you would help us, Lord, in a way that is beyond belief. I pray that you would give us the strength that we need, Lord, in the days in which we face these difficulties. I pray that you would help us, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that you would just show your presence in our hearts and our lives, Lord, and that you would enable us to be the witness we need to be. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight about our devotion to you, Lord. And maybe there is something in our hearts and lives that has not quite been right, Lord. And maybe this time that we have been in isolation and lockdown would be an opportunity for us to search our hearts, for you to be able to direct us to the area of our lives that need to be fixed, as it were, Lord. If there is a sin in our lives that ought not to be there, maybe that would be pointed out at this time. And Father, may our fellowship with you be sweeter than it's ever been before. Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight in such an incredible way, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So this poor widow is described here by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, even though the word empty is not mentioned, when it says that she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had, that word penury there means deficiency, that which is lacking, in reference to property or resources or poverty. Basically, it was the Lord was saying, this woman is empty, and yet she has given everything. And that's so powerful, because the woman whose attitude and behavior reflects somebody who is so devoted to the Lord. And yet here we saw those coming and casting the gifts, the rich man casting his gifts. It wasn't a sacrifice for him. He had more than enough to give, but this woman had nothing. She was deficient. She lacked. She was in poverty, and yet she gave it all. So what are the three things then that we need in order to be devoted to the Lord like we should? Well, first of all, she was empty of concealment. She was empty of concealment. What do I mean by that? There was no hidden motive. There was no hidden agenda. There was nothing about her that was false in any way. We understand where this event is taking place. This is taking place at the temple. Now, the treasury was located in the court of the women, and that was one of the two outer courts. And this was as far as she could go when it came to the temple area. In the treasury area, there were apartments were constructed, and there were areas where the sacred offerings and the things needful for the services were kept. Priests also dwelt there in apartments, and these apartments were also where they stored the public records and the property of widows and orphans. Located in the treasury were 13 trumpet-shaped tubes. And what would happen is they would throw their coins into the top of these tubes, and they would come down then into the chests below. And apparently the top of these funnels, these trumpets, were all smooth because of where the coins and friction had taken place over the years. Now, of these 13 trumpets and these 13 chests that were on the floor, the money would have gone to different things. And these offerings would have gone to temple taxes, freewill offerings, offerings for the poor, offerings for the temple supplies like wood, incense, maintenance of the golden vessels. And with this great crowd of people, remember this is the Passover week. This is the time where the Lord is in Jerusalem for the last time, as it were, during this last Passover. And it would have been very crowded. And with this great crowd of people assembled, Jesus quietly observes two people putting in their offerings, the rich man and the widow. And when he observed the rich man, he said that this rich man cast their gifts into the treasury. And the word casting is from the word balo, which means to throw or let go of a thing without caring where it falls, to pour into. Mark said that they put in a lot of money. And they didn't really care where it went. You know, it was just a show. They wanted to make sure they made the loudest jangle so that people would take notice. Oh, they are putting in so much money. And they didn't care where that money went. And what really caught the Lord's attention was this certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. She may have gone unnoticed by the temple crowd. She may have gone unnoticed by those clothed in fine linen and those who had the money to make enough noise for people to turn their heads as the offering was going in. Her poverty was visible. No doubt her clothes were ragged. Nothing compared. She had nothing to offer. She was nothing compared to those that were wealthy. And Jesus watched her put in two mites. And that would be like, you know, our lowest denomination of coins is just two pennies, you know, is a penny. And that would be the same today of us putting in two pennies. And it's incredible that even though this was very little in monetary sense, she cast in everything that she had. It was very little, but her giving emptied her from any concealment or any blending in of others. She actually stood out because of what she did. She stood out to the Lord, not to the rich man, not to the priests, not to the Pharisees, not to the average crowd. She stood out to the Lord because of what she did. Jesus watched her put in those two mites. And I wonder, do we stand out for the Lord? You know, does the Lord take notice of our life? Or do we just blend in? Do we actually stand out? And what we do for the Lord is noticed by him. A pastor shared a story about when he was younger, he used to like to hunt for frogs. And he gained an important insight into a frog's anatomy. He said that he couldn't understand why he could never seem to catch the frogs. And he was unaware of their unique visual powers, which enabled them to elude him so easily. What he learned was that the frog's optical field of perception is like a blackboard. And that blackboard is wiped clean. The only images the frog receives are objects that directly concern him. So the only image he receives at his natural enemies or the food he needs for survival. Therefore, this pastor said, these amphibious little creatures are never distracted by unimportant things, but are always are aware only of essentials and whatever may be dangerous to them. Wouldn't it be incredible if we could have that kind of insight, that we could, you know, effectively wipe out the distractions of the world, and then all that we saw is what would be dangerous to our walk with the Lord, so we would be aware of the obstacles that we need to avoid, we'd be aware of the pitfalls we need to avoid, we'd be aware of the dangers that we need to avoid, and wouldn't it be incredible if the only thing we could see had any bearing on our walk with the Lord? Those who were totally devoted to the Lord recognized the vanity of such things. This woman might not have had the material wealth. This woman might not have had the fancy clothes. This woman might not have lived in a lap of luxury. But what she had was an emptiness of concealment because her devotion was solely to the Lord. What we do for Christ will last for eternity. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Paul challenges us to change our mindset from earthly matters to heavenly matters. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth." The word "seek" is from the word zeteo, which means to seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating, reasoning, inquiring into something, or to crave for something. We're to have a craving for heavenly things. Think about the cravings we've had now over these past few weeks. We crave social interaction. We crave, you know, the embrace of a loved one that we've not seen for weeks and weeks. We crave just simply sitting down and having a cup of coffee with, dare I say, maybe somebody from outside of our household. I don't crave that because I'm more than happy with the company I have at home because it's very pleasant indeed. But we crave those certain things. Wouldn't it be incredible if we had those cravings for the things above? If we craved those heavenly things? If we not had a craving for the things of the world and the distractions of the world, but our minds were just focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that our mind was focused upon our eternal home, that our mind was focused upon the will of God, that our mind was focused upon those heavenly things, that our mind was focused on spiritual things in our lives. This world is not our home. We are simply pilgrims passing through. But yet we tend to focus upon the things of the world. And it is a natural thing. We do want some of the nice things in life. And that's natural to want that. But that's not the be-all and end-all. This is not about keeping up with the Joneses, whoever they are. I'd like to meet them one day because they must have a lot because everybody's trying to keep up with them. We ought to focus upon heavenly things, not upon the things of the world. This world is not our home. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman was empty of concealment. But not only was she empty of concealment, she was empty of conceit. When the widow gave those two mites, she gave everything. She emptied her pockets and her hands of all the money she owned. She gave it all. The Lord was not focused upon the amount that she gave, because what she gave was little in monetary value. He was focused on what she had left. Nothing. She gave according to the best of her ability. She did the best that she could with what she had. You know, I'm convinced that, you know, the Lord only allows certain people to have a lot of money. I think if I had a lot of money, I would end up wasting it. I'll be quite honest. I'm useless with money. And it's incredible to think that the Lord entrusts people in that way. But here we see this woman who was completely selfless. Her love for the Lord glowed in her sacrificial giving because she'd given herself first. You know, that's what the Macedonian Christians did, and God blessed them for it. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know, I think oftentimes as Christians we accomplish very little because we're caught up in our self-importance. We live in a society where we are told to look out for number one, to focus on number one, to be the best person that you can be, and to look out for yourselves. And people today make decisions to glorify themselves instead of glorifying the Lord. People who are totally dedicated to the Lord get rid of that kind of thinking from their lives. You know, I love talking to people. You know, when you have conversations with friends and the conversation always comes around to the Lord. I love to see how the Lord has blessed Christians, but the first thing they do is give that back to the Lord. And then the Lord seems to bless them again. Jesus said that if we are to follow him, then we've got to put ourselves on the back seat. It's not about this. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Oftentimes, we're so focused on ourselves that we don't have eyes for the Lord. We can't see him because we're too inwardly looking. We have to realize that this is all about him and not about us. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify of the gospel of grace. We've got to put ourselves in the back seat. The Lord said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And the word deny there is from the Greek word which means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. You know, I wonder if we've been placed in this situation now to recognize how frail the things of this world really are. Because maybe for the first time in a long time in our Christian walk, we really do have to put the Lord first. We really do have to focus upon the Lord. We really do have to trust the Lord. You know, this is one of the main battles that we face every day, to deny ourselves, to just put the Lord first in all that we do. One man who demonstrated a great dedication to the Lord, and all he wanted to do was the will of God, no matter what the cost. And this man was Abraham Bininger. He was a Swiss boy from Zurich. He came with his parents to America on the same ship with John Wesley. His parents died on the trip and were buried at sea. But young Abraham stepped down the gangplank alone and in a strange and bewildering land. A short time later, he decided to take the gospel to the natives on the island of St. Thomas. But when he got there, he learned that it was illegal for anyone but a slave to preach the gospel to the slaves. He wrote to the governor of the island begging to become a slave himself that he might have the freedom to proclaim the gospel to them. The letter was forwarded to the king of Denmark, who was so touched by Bininger's desire that he sent an edict to allow him to preach the gospel where, when, and to whom he chose. That was a man who presented his body as a living sacrifice. It wasn't about him. You know, he could have bemoaned the fact that they'd gone on this trip, that he'd lost his parents, that what was the point of life? This is useless. But he used his life for God. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his circumstances. It wasn't about his trials. It wasn't about his troubles. It wasn't about the rough hand that God had dealt him. It was about being devoted to the Lord, about preaching the gospel wherever he could, about being all that he could for the Lord. It was about him decreasing so that Christ could increase. Empty of conceit. Empty of pride. Not about this, but about the Lord. But this woman was also empty of control. What would she do tomorrow without a penny to her name? How would she get by? How would she survive? She was empty of control. Because she gave all, she had nothing left to make future plans. I have no doubt she had no idea where the next meal was coming from. She was basically turning the control of her life over to the Lord. She was demonstrating that edict of give and it shall be given unto you. She was putting herself in the Lord's hands. Her devotion was so powerful and so important that the Lord wanted us to be aware of it. This is somebody that would have just slipped through the crowd. This is somebody that would have just blended into the background unless the Lord Jesus Christ had said, listen, pay attention to this woman, because this woman has done far more than all of these rich men lined up making a song and dance about what they've thrown into the treasury. This woman has given everything. She was empty of control. That's why we're still reading about it 2,000 years later. She was devoted to the Lord. How do we get to that point where we are totally devoted to the Lord 100%? You know, we say that we trust the Lord. And like we said this morning, you know, we can say that we have faith, but until the rubber meets the road and then we've got to act out on it, it's a different matter. What we say about faith and how we live our lives according to faith is completely different sometimes. In 1873 in Dublin, D.L. Moody heard British evangelist Henry Varley utter the life-changing words, "The world is yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." It was after an all-night prayer meeting in Dublin at the home of Henry Bewley. Varley did not even remember making that statement. Moody reminded him of it a year later. Moody said, "As I crossed the wide Atlantic, the boards of the deck were engraved with them, and when I reached Chicago, the very paving stones seemed to be marked with them." D.L. Moody did great things for Christ because the Lord was the master of his life. Because the Lord was in control of his life. Andrew Murray said, "God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded unto him." Are we really looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? You know, Paul yielded control to the Lord on that road to Damascus. "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" And he was an outstanding believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because his focus was upon the Lord. You know, how easy is it for us to get our focus off the Lord? How easy has it been over these past few years to become so busy that we don't have time for church, to become so overwhelmed with the stresses and strains of life that we don't have time for reading the Word, that we become so inundated with worries and struggles and problems that we don't have time to pray. And now all of a sudden, we have no option but to be stuck, as it were. And now we can pray, and we can read the Word, and we can focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul recognized the fact that in spite of the distractions, in spite of the trials, in spite of the oppositions, in spite of the catastrophes, in spite of the setbacks that he faced, Jesus Christ was the focus of everything that Paul did, of everything that Paul said, and everywhere that Paul went. He said in Philippians, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul forgot what was behind him. You know, how many times do we kind of look back to what was? "Oh, yeah, well, things were different this time last year. Oh, yeah, but, you know, things were different when I was like this." And things were, we got to forget the past. There's nothing we can do about the past. The past is gone. We can't affect what's happened. All we can affect is what lies before us. And that's what Paul said. It doesn't matter what I did in the past. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. But that was behind him. What was he doing now? He wasn't looking at his past, because if he was looking at his past, he wouldn't be looking at where he was going. He said, I press towards the mark to his high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgot those things that were behind him. He was reaching forward. That means to stretch or to strain forward. That describes a runner. Have you ever seen a runner in the Olympics? And, you know, when they come to the finish line, they always stick their chests out, or they duck their head to just try and get that inch more on the person they're running against. And that's basically what that means. I stretch or reach forward. I press towards the mark. Reaching forward. Describing a runner going hard for the finish line with a muscle stretched out to the last. It's a word that indicates 100% effort. That's the intensity that Paul had to reach his goal for Christ. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. His eyes were focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He pressed, earnestly pursued towards the mark. And that word mark is interesting. It's a word that comes from the Greek skopos, and it forms our English word scope. The word means the distant mark looked at, the goal or end one has in view. The meaning can be seen as Paul talks about our race for Christ. Skopos, that word mark, has another meaning and another dimension, because skopos can also be referred to one that watches and one that looks after things, a guardian, protector, a lookout. In the Roman races, the skopos would be the judge or the lookout at the finish line to determine the winner. The mark that Paul was pressing toward could also be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the author and finisher of our faith. That's the mark that we are pressing towards. Church, keep your eyes fixed firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we take our eyes off Christ and we look at the things of the world, then we notice the depravity and the despair and the lack of hope that's out in the world. But when we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, then we can press towards the mark. We can reach forth for that high calling we have through God in Christ Jesus. And we can keep going with our devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this? Make your life count for Christ. Paul was looking for that day when one day he'd finally be with his Savior. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our devotion requires faithfulness to the Lord, but it's a choice. We can either serve the Lord wholeheartedly, 100%, or our heart can be divided, and we can have one foot in the world and one foot in our walk with the Lord and not achieve anything. No servant can serve two masters, the Lord said, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't live our life for him and live our lives for those who are worldly. Joshua told the people to make a choice. He said, look, if you're going to serve other gods, just go ahead and serve them. If you're going to serve the one true God, go ahead and serve him. Stop sitting on the fence. Stop having feet in both camps. But Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are we truly devoted? Have we emptied ourselves of concealment? You know, are we an open book, as it were, before the Lord? Oftentimes, you know, we can portray an act of Christianity in front of the right crowd. We can say the right things. We can act the right way. And then behind closed doors, we're completely different. Do we conceal our true identity, as it were? But nothing is concealed from the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows who we are in the dark, when no one else is watching. Are we empty of conceit? Is it all about self? You know, the amount of times I've heard people who choose which church they want to go to because of what they can get out of it. Ah, yeah, well, this church has got a nursery attached to it, or that church has got a band, and I like that, and this church has got... It's not about that. We're not to be... It's not about us. It's about him. We're not in this for what we can get out of it. We've got to empty ourselves of self. It's all about him because of what he's done for us. We've got to empty ourselves of control. We're not the masters of our own destiny. And I'm thankful I'm not the pilot of my own ship, because I'd be useless. I'm glad the Lord is in control of my life. I'm glad the Lord has laid out a path before me, and that I'm to trust him. I'm not to lean under my own understandings. I'm to acknowledge him in all these ways, and he'll direct my path. But we want control. That's the natural instinct of us. You know, we want to be in charge. But if we're to press towards the mark, if we're to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we need to understand that we've got to yield control to him. This widow just cast in a few pennies, coins that were worth next to nothing. But in doing so, we're still talking about her today, about her complete and utter devotion to the Lord. Are we devoted to him? Can I say this, church? We've got to get past the wishy-washy, flaky Christians today. In and out. I'm in church, I'm out the church. I'm in church, I'm out the church. I'm with the Lord, I'm not with the Lord. I'm in my Bible, I'm not. The Lord's not impressed with that. Ah, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't, but he does. And can I say this? There have been far more committed Christians who have gone through far worse than we've ever gone through. And you might say, oh, Pastor, that's not fair for you to say that. That's really harsh. It's not, because I've been there. I've been one of those flaky Christians, and when I look back now on what I wasted, I'm quite mad at myself. When I look back at the years that I blamed God for a whole host of things, it saddens me that I would dare turn around and say, well, God, this is your fault. I'm not playing anymore. When I think of what Christ did upon the cross for me, how dare I turn around and say, well, life has dealt me a rough hand, so I'm taking my ball home and I'm not playing anymore. That's just, God's not looking for that. People have been through far worse than us and have still been completely committed to the Lord. I pray that we would use this time to seek the Lord's face more fervently than we've ever done before. The excuses are gone. We do have a little bit more time now. I understand that there are a lot of people who are still working. There are a lot of people who are working far more than they have done because of the type of jobs that they've got. But for the majority of us, for the majority of people, the Lord has actually got us to be still for a moment. Let's use that time wisely. Let's empty ourselves and be devoted to the Lord 100%. Because I can guarantee you this. He gave his all for us upon the cross. How dare we give any less than 100% to him? Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Father, I pray that you would just help us in our walk with you, Lord. I pray that you would challenge us. Father, that we'd have that devotion that we need to have in the world in which we live today, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be the believer we need to be. I pray that you would just strengthen us in this time, because I know that the days will get worse before you return. And Father, I just pray that you would use this time as a training ground for us, that we might be prepared for the battle that is yet to come. And as a result, Lord, when the world does get worse, our faith won't be shaken, because we've been through a trial run, as it were, and our eyes have been fixed firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the rubber meets the road and when things get even more difficult, our devotion to you will be unwavering. So, Father, would you help us in these challenging days? Would you continue to speak to our hearts? And, Lord, would you bless us now as in a little while we come around the Lord's table? For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're going to sing. We'll sing two verses of this hymn, just to give you time to prepare, if you haven't already, the bread and the cup. And then we'll come around the word, and we'll come around the Lord's table, and then we'll close our service by singing the last verse of this hymn. So we'll sing. That's going to be, I know that's going to be a bit awkward with the recording, Josh, but I got every faith in you. So there we are. We might end up singing, I tell you what we'll do. We'll sing one verse now, and then we'll sing the three verses to close the service out. Does that make sense? Okay. So we'll sing one verse, and then we'll sing the three as we close our service out. Amen. If you turn to Matthew 26 and verse 17, it says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and saying to him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good that that man, if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. It is incredible to think who was there that night around the table Reading this at first glance, we might assume that Judas was there for the breaking of bread. But before the Lord breaks the bread, Judas is actually sent out of the room. And this shows to us the fact that the Lord's table is for those who are a part of the church, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And there were many different characters sat around the table that night. And the church is made up of many different parts of the one body. There are many Peters within the church, those who speak without thinking, those who are impatient, often times opening their mouths before engaging their brains. There are many Andrews in the church, always bringing people to the Lord. If you remember, Andrew brought his brother Peter to the Lord. And then there are many Jameses in the church. James was part of that inner circle of the three. And he was there, Jairus' daughter being raised, and the transfiguration. And, you know, he was a part of that group that saw things the Lord did that nobody else saw. And there are oftentimes believers in the church that seem to, maybe get a little bit more out of the scripture. And you think, oh, how did you see that? And how did you get that? And it just happens to be that there are some Jameses within our church. And then Philip. Philip was the one who told Nathanael about the Lord. And then there was Nathanael. Nathanael was somebody who had an open heart, was an honest man. Jesus said no guile was within him. There was a Thomas around the table, one who was known as the doubter, and we looked a little bit at that last week. Then there was James the Less. We know very little about him, but nonetheless, he was there. There was Simon the Zealot, somebody who was excited about, and that's what the word zealot means. And there are some in the church who were just excited about the things of God. There are Matthews within the church, also known as Levi, the tax collector, who gave up his career and gave up his friends to follow the Lord. And then there's Judas, not Iscariot, Judas, Labius, Thaddeus, disciples, or disciples with three names. And oftentimes, you think about it, there are people who have different character traits within the church. What am I trying to say? There are lots of different characters around the Lord's table, but each one is needed. I think when we are away as we are, you miss the church and you miss the people. And maybe, I don't know, maybe there are people that used to really get on your nerves in church, but now suddenly you realize you miss them. I'm not going to mention any names because Lin Young would have a fit, but there are people maybe in the church you say, oh, they do my head in, but you find you missing them. And as the weeks go by, it gets harder. Because a part of you is missing. There are all different types of people gathered around the Lord's table tonight. There's all different types of people who are a part of the Lord's church. But everyone is as important as the other. We need to recognize the fact that each one of us has an important part to play in the church where the Lord has placed you. And I'm thankful for the fact that the Lord has placed us here in Bethany. I know I'm biased, but I'll continue to say it. I'm convinced that I, pastor, the best people that I know, and I'm part of the best church I know, not because of me, but because of you. And we miss everybody. And I can't wait for that time where we can gather together as a church, when social distancing is over, so that we can catch. But until then, we just look forward to that moment. And the Lord's table not only enables us to look back to what the Lord did upon the cross, but to look forward to what's coming. He said he wasn't able to drink that wine with them, that cup with them, until the Father's kingdom. One day we'll sit down with the Lord Jesus Christ. One day there'll be a feast in heaven known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's something to look forward to. You know, we come around the table, a church made up of a whole host of different types of people, but we have one thing in common, and that's the one who gave his life for us upon the cross. And that's what we remember tonight. You know, he told them to take this bread. This was a picture of his body, the body that would be beaten and battered and bruised for them. A body that would be beaten and battered and bruised for us. Let's just ask a blessing on the bread. Father, we thank you for the body of our precious Savior. That body that was given as a sacrifice for us. That body that was hung by three nails upon that old cruel tree. And Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize what was given up by the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered loss so that we might have great gain. He experienced poverty so that we might be endued with the riches of heaven. And Father, I pray that this bread would be a blessing to us as it reminds us of the body that was freely given for each and every one of us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. On that night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We are also told that he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them. You know, the cup was a representation of the Lord's blood. And it's incredible to think of the pain and anguish that he suffered upon the cross. And, you know, it wasn't just the blood that was shed upon the cross. I'm mindful of the blood that was spilt at Gethsemane when he prayed and sweat, as it were, drops of blood when he prayed. Not just for what was coming, but for us. It's incredible to think what the Lord went through and what he suffered for each and every one of us. We can't even begin to comprehend the weight that must have been upon him as the sins of the world were placed upon him. And even before he got to the cross, the agony of Gethsemane is what he was well aware lay ahead of him. Can I say this? It wasn't at Gethsemane that the Lord recognized the heaviness of the cross, because we are told that he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and he always knew that this day was coming. And he still chose to come to redeem lost, sinful man, to pay for the sins of the world. Without the shedding of blood, sin cannot be forgiven. That has always been God's way. But this blood was different, because it wasn't a blood that just covered sin until the next time. This was a blood that would remove the spot of and stain of sin. And what was red as scarlet was made as white as snow because of the shed blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Let's ask a blessing on the cup. Father, we thank you for the blood that was shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We sing so many hymns about being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we're thankful for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, that he who knew no sin, he who could not sin, became sin for us. And he did that so that the righteousness of God might be imputed to us, that we might be able to stand before a holy God justified. We might be able to stand before a holy God spotless, as if we'd never sinned, all because of what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. And Father, as we partake of this cup now, I pray that you'd help us to be mindful of the blood that was shed for each and every one of us. And Father, in remembering that sacrifice, that might enable us to be as devoted to you as we should be. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. After he'd given thanks for the cup, he took it and said, "Drink ye all of it, because this cup was a picture of his blood. This was the New Testament of his blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Well, Father, we are thankful once again, Lord, for the privilege to be able to come around the Lord's table. We recognize that there are many different character traits sat around this table, that there are many different personalities, and that there are many different characters, but there is a one common bond, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every one, Lord, that has partaken of this communion has had to have made a decision to trust Christ as their Savior. And Father, I just pray that if there's one listening to this message tonight, and if they've yet to do that, that maybe something would have spoken to their hearts tonight for them to realize their need of calling out to the Lord and believing in that death upon the cross as the only means of salvation. Father, for those of us who are saved, would you help us, Lord? We recognize the fact that sometimes we are like Peter and we speak before we think. Sometimes we are like Thomas and we are doubtful. Sometimes we are like the lesser known disciples, Lord. We've just faded into the background, as it were. But Father, each and every one of us has an important part to play in the body of Christ, in the building of this church. Father, I pray that you would use us in such an incredible way, that we would be empty of concealment, empty of conceit, empty of control, and that we would be devoted 100% to you. Help us, Lord, in these difficult days, and help us in our walk with you so that we might be a testimony to a lost and dying world. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll sing our last hymn. We'll sing the three verses of this hymn, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. Amen. Oftentimes when I close a service out, I'll say, right, turn to three people and I get them to say something daft to one another. In order to close our service out tonight, I just want to say, church, we really, really miss you and we love you so much. So I just want you to do one thing. Instead of turning to two people and saying something daft, just text two people this week from church and just tell them you miss them. Tell them that you love them. And I can't wait for us all to gather together in this building again to be able to worship our precious Savior. Church, we love you and we can't wait to meet again in an incredible way to praise and worship the Lord. Amen. Good night and God bless.